29 minutes after 9 o'clock, the news of a new life, day and night. At this spot, this is KHCB. And being Thursday night, we welcome you once again to Questions and Answers, a program where we attempt to answer your questions relating to the Bible and God. Answering questions tonight, Bruce Monsterman, and he has a special guest, and he will be introducing him just a little bit. And our phone number is 832-922-4444. That's 832-922-4444. We'll be giving you that number several times during the program. We ask that you turn your radio down or off while we're online, because you'll have a pretty good feedback. We invite your questions. We ask that you not mention a denomination or a personal name, because our aim tonight is to answer questions relating to God and the Bible. Without any further ado, here's Bruce Monsterman.
And a good evening to you. Half past the hour, and this is Christian Radio. And our special thanks to Frank Warren being our producer today. And Frank hasn't mentioned it. I thought maybe you would say this in the introduction, but Frank is one of the longtime volunteers here at KHCB. And Frank, I remember when you trained me when I was volunteering, and that was just, what, a few years ago, wasn't that? Yeah, more than just a few. Well, as you can tell, Jim Klubnik is not here tonight. Our regular host, Dr. Klubnik, and his wife Peggy, and his son and their daughter-in-law are off on a little vacation. What are those, right? Well, we're glad that he has had a chance to get a little respite, and we appreciate his kindness and being a part of the broadcast for many, many years. But we're delighted to have a brand new voice to add to our lineup to answer the questions that you might have on today's program, and he is Dr. Andrew Woods. Dr. Andy Woods is a professor at the College of Biblical Study. He is a professor of Bible and theology, and teaches, we'll ask him what kind of classes he teaches and which ones. But he is going to be here to answer your questions. He is also the pastor of the Sugarland Bible Church, located in Southwest Houston. Now, as Frank mentioned, we have one phone number tonight, and that is because we apologize, but our toll-free line is unavailable this evening, and we hope to have that fixed soon. But our phone number is 832-922-4444, and if you have a cell phone and you're a long distance from Houston, listening to one of our network stations, call on your cell phone. It's after 9 o'clock, and it should be a free call for you, 832-922-4444, and we'll take your questions. We do ask that you would turn down your radio when you're on the air. And again, we don't ask for any kind of denominations or anything of that nature, but rather we want to learn more about what God's Word has to say. And God's Word is what Dr. Wood teaches at the College of Biblical Studies, which is a school that has been a part of the Houston culture for many, many years. What classes are you teaching, and why are you a Bible teacher?
Well, first of all, it's a privilege to be here, but some of the classes I teach are Bible-oriented classes, you know, like Acts through Paul, taking a survey of the section of the Bible, and I teach some theology classes, like right now I've got Angels, Church, and Prophecy, and those types of classes.
Okay, so if I was going to take a class and ask for you as a professor, or would I ask for the particular class and then find out who my professor is?
Well, I think you're in a curriculum, and you're kind of stuck with who you get. And so a lot of the students take me because they have to take me.
Oh, I see. So I don't have a choice. So you show up in the classroom.
That's right.
That's pretty good. Why did the Lord lead you, or how did he lead you into a college setting where you're a teacher?
Well, I did some training at Dallas Seminary in the Bible department there, you know, with the intent of being a teacher. And I felt that that was my spiritual gift. And so I was just sort of open to where God would have me. And some doors opened here in Houston, and so here I am. It's pretty much as simple as that.
So you were there in Dallas for a while before coming to Houston.
I was, yeah. I spent a lot of time in Dallas, you know, completing my education.
Okay. Dr. Woods is a PhD and a professor of Bible and theology with the College of Biblical Studies, but you actually hail from a little further west of Dallas. Tell us about your background and how you came to know Christ as your Savior.
Well, I mean, originally I'm from Southern California, and I guess about 1983, I kind of stumbled into a home Bible study, and interesting Bible verse taught that night was John 3, you know, lest a man be born of water and the Spirit. And so I realized at that point that, you know, whatever religiosity I had, you know, I had not had that new birth. And so there was an opportunity to receive Christ, and I became born spiritually in 1983.
Hmm. And the Lord didn't lead you right into teaching the Bible, did he?
No, I was off at a school, and I got a political science degree, and I did what most political science majors do. I went to law school because there's not a great market for political science majors. So went to law school and became a member of the California Bar. And, I started becoming more and more involved in ministry, you know, just on the side. And I've kind of found that that was where my true passion was. And so I kind of set my heart towards being more involved in ministry as time progressed.
So from law to...
Yeah, I like to say I fell from law to grace, you know.
Okay.
And so, you know, I sort of had a desire to attend seminary, which God provided and opened some doors, and that's what I ended up doing.
Okay. And now a professor with the College of Biblical Studies, and also, I don't know how you keep all the ping pong balls underwater at the same time, but you're also a pastor at the Sugar Land Bible Church, and I know that it's a passion of yours as well. So we look forward to hearing more from Dr. Andy Woods as our special guest today on Questions and Answers. If you have a question of the Bible, 832-922-4444, and we'll take our first question right now. So, good evening. Thanks for being a part of today's broadcast. You're on the air, and what is your question?
Yes. My question is, I want to know, during the 1,000-year rule and reigning of Christ, when he returns to the earth to judge and, I guess, set up his millennium kingdom, I know the body of Christ right now will receive glorified bodies. What I want to know is that the people on the earth at that time that will receive salvation, will they receive glorified bodies being saved during that 1,000-year millennium reign? And thank you for taking my question.
All right. Thanks for the call. We're going to let you hang up and then open the line for another person, 832-922-4444. Yeah, there's a lot that the Bible tells about, but there is sometimes not. There's a few gaps in there. Tell us about what do you see as the...
Well, Dr. Walvoord called this a token resurrection.
What part? The millennial reign or the millennial kingdom? Or
well, I think the caller's asking about people who receive the Lord during the millennium and then die. And, you know, there's not a clear text which says they're resurrected, but the assumption is they are resurrected. And, of course, church-age believers are resurrected at the point of the rapture. And then all Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs would be resurrected at the beginning of the millennium. And then there's a second resurrection described in Revelation 20 where the unsaved of all ages will be resurrected, not to spend eternity with God, but really to spend in their bodies eternal judgment. So there's multiple resurrections in the Bible.
All right. So when this 1,000-year reign, the friend wants to know, we know that the body of Christ will be there. What kind of bodies do we have during that 1,000-year reign? Do we have a body? Do we have a...
Yeah, it's in 1 Corinthians 15, it's Christ's resurrection is called the first fruits. In other words, as he resurrected, so will we. And as he was put in a glorified body, you know, we too are put in glorified bodies. That's a body that's sinless and perfect and doesn't get sick or old or have cancer or struggle with weight problems, the battle of the bulge, as we like to say. All the different physical limitations that we have in our current bodies are basically gone at the time of our resurrection.
All right. So if someone gets saved during the 1,000-year reign, they will have the same attributes?
Yeah, and that's... That's what Dr. Walvoord called the token resurrection. What do you do with people in the millennial kingdom who are that come to Christ during that time and they die? And the answer is what he called a token resurrection of some kind. It's not clearly spelled out in the Bible. It's sort of implied. And it's one of those questions where we don't have a definitive answer in Scripture as much as we'd like. You know, there are just some things in the Bible, you know, we would like clear answers to everything. But, you know, sometimes God leaves a little mystery for later. And so we can live with a little bit of tension as Christians.
All right. And learn later. Of course, the issue really is whether or not you'll be in the kingdom and whether or not you know Christ as your Savior.
Which, yeah, that's the one thing we do know is you must come to Christ to spend eternity with God.
And don't wait for the millennium to do that.
Don't wait for the millennium.
Do it now. Do it today.
Absolutely.
All right. Dr. Andy Woods, our guest today on KHCB. Questions and answers, 832-922-4444. Let's take our next question. Thanks so much for calling. Good evening. Well, that one didn't work. Let's see if we have this one. Go ahead.
Yes, Pastor.
How are you doing?
Yeah, I want to welcome Dr. Woods' program. I have a question about righteousness. When the Bible says, except a man have holiness, he can't see God. And I think it's in 1 John. It says, he that doeth, be not deceived, he that doeth not righteousness, has not righteous deeds, is not saved. So my concept of being born again is having the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and it seems like it's a conflict. What is the Bible talking about, this other righteousness or this holiness? I thought holiness was our justification by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're holy because if we look at our lives, it's filthy rags. So if you could explain to me what the Bible says about righteousness and holiness apart from the justification of the blood of Christ, I'd appreciate it.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and did you have a specific verse in 1 John chapter?
Well, it says, I don't know the verse, but okay. It says, be not deceived, he that doeth not righteousness is not born of God. And I don't know what verse that is, but it's in 1 John, like 3:6, 3:7, mm-hmm. something like that.
All right. Very good. Thank you so much for that call. We'll see what Dr. Woods has to say. I'm going to go ahead and let you hang up, and
we'll
make room for another caller at 832-922-4444. Well, what about righteousness and things?
Well, I think when we talk about righteousness, we have to distinguish between two types of righteousness. There's something called positional righteousness, and then there's something called practical righteousness. Positional righteousness is something we receive automatically the moment we place our trust in Christ. In other words, Christ's righteousness is transferred to my account. It's called the doctrine of transfer or imputation. Martin Luther called that the great exchange. You know, we exchange our unrighteousness for Christ's righteousness. But then after I receive this practical righteousness by faith, God wants me to live here on the earth according to my new identity. And now we're moving into the realm of practical righteousness, which deals with behavior. And so these types of admonitions in 1 John, I understand a lot of them in terms of practical righteousness. In other words, if I'm positionally righteous, but I'm not living right as a Christian, then I miss a lot of blessings. I forfeit a lot of blessings. Fellowship between me and God can be broken, although I can't lose my salvation, I don't believe. But so the Bible is inspiring us to essentially take the reality of positional righteousness, which we receive the moment we trust Christ, and then live that out, live according to our new identity, and therefore we don't miss any of the blessings that God has for us in this life.
All right, so the caller mentioned 1 John 3:7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The idea, then, you're saying is, positionally, we are... What is John trying to say here?
Well, it's a little tricky because these tests that John sets up here, the issue is there's a series of tests that he sets up. The issue is what happens if you flunk the test. A lot of people will tell you that if you flunk the test, you're not a believer. Many people will tell you that. That's what's called the test of life view of 1 John. My view of it is John is writing to an audience that's already saved, they're already regenerated. I mean, he calls them right there in the text little children, and he talks about they have an anointing from the Spirit and all of these kinds of things. And so the test then that we, if we flunk the test, it doesn't mean we're not Christians. It means we're really not walking in fellowship with God. It's a test of fellowship rather than a test of life. So as we take our positional righteousness and then allow that to influence our practical righteousness, we begin to pass these tests in 1 John, and consequently we don't miss out on any of the blessings that God has for us.
Okay, so this friend said, I don't know that I have righteousness or I'm not practicing it, because it's my righteousness is as a filthy rag, says Isaiah 64. So in this case, that's not what
right.
Scripture is
referring
to.
If the caller is in Christ, which I assume he is, then he is as pure as Jesus Christ, positionally speaking. But even as people in Christ that are positionally pure in God's eyes, we can mess up, can't we? We can stumble. You know, someone could cut us off on the freeway, and we could, you know, get upset and what have you. And the moment I allow my sin nature to manifest itself is the moment my relationship with God is strained practically. Although positionally nothing can change my relationship with God, but practically I can enter into some strain. And so I think this is what these concepts in 1 John are dealing with.
All right, and if I do sin, doesn't John give us a remedy? And
yes,
how I can...
absolutely. If we do sin, we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And so there it's speaking of covering our practical unrighteousness. The positional unrighteousness has already been dealt with. All this, the things about the callers bringing up about filthy rags and these kinds of things, that's already dealt with the moment we trust Christ.
All right. Hope that helps you, and we appreciate your call. Thank you so much. Our guest today is Dr. Andy Woods. Dr. Woods is senior pastor at Sugar Land Bible Church, but also a professor of Bible and theology at the College of Biblical Studies, filling in for Jim Klubnik tonight on Questions and Answers. If you have a question, you're certainly welcome to call us. And again, our apologies. Our toll-free number is not working tonight, but you can call 832-922-4444. 9:46 already, and let's take another call as our producer Frank Warren lines us up. And we appreciate you calling in tonight. Good evening, and what is your question?
Hello.
Hi. Thanks for calling tonight.
Yes. Without giving my name, I have a concern. You know, there's different translations of the Bible, and, you know, we now know King James Version. Is it true, because my child was studying World History, and they just learned recently, she brought home the question and asked, said that King James was bisexual. Is that true?
All right. We'll find out. Was there any other question that you had before we let you go?
No, I'm just
That's what you want to know about the history.
And we looked it up, and we kind of Googled some things, and everywhere you read, it does state that he was. I mean, is that true?
Okay, we'll find out. Thank you so much for your call.
Sure,
appreciate it.
When do I get the answer?
Well, we're going to answer it, but we're going to let you hang up. Can you listen on the radio?
Just stay on.
Frank, could you just
stay on? I'll keep listening. I'll continue to listen.
All right, sure, appreciate it. Thanks. Now, we just wanted you to hang up to make room for another caller, but we will answer the program on the radio. So, church history, I know that's part of your study, and sometimes you teach that.
Now, was the question, can you restate the question?
Yeah, they're looking to know about King James, and apparently this child came back from school saying that he was, and the word was bisexual.
The word was bisexual. Well, the word or King James himself, or I'm not
clear. Yeah, no, King James.
Well, the issue is, that's the first I've heard of that.
Okay.
If that's true, I'd have to look at that more carefully. But even if it was true, I mean, why would it matter? I mean, the King James Version is an attempt to develop a translation that's as close to, you know, the existing manuscript evidence as we have. So, you know, what were his sins or flaws or hang-ups? What were the hang-ups of the translators? I'm not sure it really matters, because it's an attempt, as is the NASB and many other fine translations, to stick as closely with the literal rendering or reading of the manuscript evidence. So I'm not sure, even if I answered it one way or another, what it would matter.
Okay.
But I will try to answer it. I've never heard anything like the caller saying.
Yeah.
But even if I had, I'm not sure the relevance.
Okay, very good. Thank you so much. You know, we had a lot of things thrown at us today that a lot of people are not really substantiating. So I think it's good to be sometimes like the Bereans and search out the matter before you take it at face value.
Sure, and be careful about too many internet, various things that you run into on the internet. I mean, you could read something on the internet and it can be off the wall. You know, make sure that you're really studying from a reliable internet source, and there are several I could recommend to you, but that's something that we all need to keep in mind as we use the internet.
Okay. The history of King James, wasn't he trying? I know this is, we're coming up on the 400th anniversary of that translation here next year, 1611. But the authorized King James just means that he was the one that said, okay, go do it.
That's how I understand it. That's how I understand it.
And my understanding is that he was trying to get a Bible in the hands of the people that they could try to understand.
Right.
And not necessarily they could read, because many were illiterate, but still it could be read to them in the common language.
And people kind of do this with the Scofield Bible. They say, well, Scofield had some personal hang-ups or foibles, and the issue is he may have, he may not have, but his notes tend to be very good. And so I feel that way about the King James translation.
All right. Thank you. Good questions this evening. Appreciate you being a part of the broadcast. Our phone number is 832-922-4444. Let's go back to our next caller. Hi, how are you tonight? Go ahead. You're on the air.
Thank you so much for taking my call, Dr. Wood. I had a question for you, and that is, as a born-again, regenerate Christians, what kind of counseling should we be seeking? In other words, Christian counseling or biblical counseling? And what is your recommendation and why?
Hey, what kind of counseling? In all aspects of life, or you're trying to...
In all aspects of life.
Okay, what kind of counseling does a born-again Christian seek? All right, we're going to let you hang up so we can open the line for another caller. Appreciate your call. Thank you so much. Is counsel something that a born again believer should seek?
Oh, of course. We all have different issues and problems that we need to deal with. My philosophy on it is 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. It speaks of how the Word of God equips us for every good work, and to me, every means every. So, therefore, the type of counseling that we ought to be seeking is Bible focused, Bible centered counseling. There's a lot of things that happen in counseling that may not necessarily relate to the Bible. Sometimes, secular viewpoints come in. And, you know, we need to be discerning as believers, seeking out the type of counselors who will direct us back to the pages of God's Word.
Okay. Is it a failure of a believer to have to go and find someone who's skilled in counseling? I sometimes feel like I should be able to solve this myself.
Well, the fact of the matter is God has placed us in a body, and we're all connected together. People have gifts that I don't have. I may have a gift or two somebody else may not have. And so if we're not in ministry with each other, fellowship with each other, in community with each other, we really can't grow. So I see no problem at all in a struggling believer seeking counseling.
Okay, and just make sure it's biblical counseling.
That's right.
Biblically based. All right, thank you very much. 9:52, you're listening to KHCB. We call this broadcast Questions and Answers. Maybe you have a question about the Bible. Our special guest is Dr. Andy Woods. Dr. Woods is a professor of Bible and Theology at the College of Biblical Studies and also the senior pastor of Sugar Land Bible Church. Let's go back to Frank for another call. Hi, thanks so much for calling tonight. What is your question?
Yes. What is splendor? And what does verse 21 of chapter 21 mean?
Of which book?
Of Revelation.
Oh, Revelation 21:21?
Yes, and 22.
Okay. And also, what does the word splendor mean? Is that...
What is it?
What is splendor? Okay. Very good. Let's find out. Thanks so much for your call. We'll let you hang up and open the line for another caller. Dr. Woods?
Well, can I read the verses? Yeah, it says chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. It says, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Now, my version, the NASB, I don't necessarily see the word splendor. I don't know what version you have there.
Same.
But I would have to guess that splendor really is in reference to the glory of God, because that's the overarching motif or theme, if you will, of these last two chapters of the Bible. It's the glory of God. It's the remaking of the universe before sin entered the picture and sort of acted as a blockade between sinful man and God. And so, you know, these chapters keep saying, and the glory of the Lord was there. And so that's how I would understand splendor, his majesty. You know, 1 John talks about how God is clothed in unapproachable light. And so we see that motif or that theme in these last two chapters.
Yeah, I was thinking verse 23 just says that. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined and its lamp is the Lamb. Let's see, is it 1 John? It's John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I know it's a little bit different context,
sure.
But we really don't have any concept of what God is like, do we? I mean, we know that God is light, and Scripture says that.
Yeah. In fact, you know, the Bible teaches that men love darkness rather than light. We flee from it. We're uncomfortable in the holiness of God because we're sinners by nature. But once we're clothed in the purity of Jesus Christ, that would be positional righteousness, we have access to God. And that wonderful time will come where we will not be threatened nor intimidated by God's presence and glory. We'll be with him for all eternity.
Yeah. But somehow, some way, perceive his splendor or his glory or whatever, which is only imaginable now. Huh?
Right.
We get a glimpse.
Get a small glimpse.
All right. 5 minutes before the hour on KHCB, and we're having a fun time today with Dr. Andy Woods, a professor of College of Biblical Studies, on questions and answers. If you have a question, our phone number is 832-922-4444. Hi, thanks for calling this evening. What is your question tonight?
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air. Thanks so much for calling.
Yeah, my question is, what is the difference between Malachi chapter 3:10 and Proverbs chapter 3:9?
Okay, Proverbs 3:9, but
Malachi 3:10.
Okay, and what is the difference, is what you're asking?
Yes, please. Could you explain something about the two scriptures for me, please?
Okay, and was there another aspect of the question, or did you have one more? Just want to know the difference between those two.
Yeah, because one said, bring all the tithes in the storehouse, and the other said, Proverbs chapter 3 said, honor the Lord with all life substance and with the fourth fruit. What is the first fruit? I want to know the difference, please.
Okay. Great question. Thank you so much. We're going to let you hang up and open the line for another folks. So, Proverbs by Solomon, Malachi by a prophet. Malachi, what are each of them saying?
Mm-hmm. Can you help me with the Proverbs verse? I didn't quite catch
it. Okay, Proverbs 3:9.
3:9. Let's
3:9.
Let's
so honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce.
Mm-hmm.
And Malachi, I think, talks about the first fruits and to the storehouse.
Mm-hmm. Let's see, Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe. I think she's asking the difference between a tithe and the first fruits.
Okay.
Well, you have to understand that these were written to the nation of Israel under the dispensation, you know, of the law. And there were basically three tithes that took place. Two were annually. I think one happened every 3 years. So a Jew was basically giving 23 1/3% of their income mandatorily to the Lord. But then beyond that, you could offer what's called a free will offering if you wanted to give beyond that, as the Lord convicted you or kind of stirred up something in your heart. And so that was kind of you know, what's meant by the free will offering or the first fruits. And so, let's see, where she was.
Proverbs 3:9.
3:9, yeah. There we go. Yeah. Honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of your of all your produce. So there's a difference between tithe and first free will offering. But generally, the way these scriptures harmonize is the Lord expected people to, you know, after they reaped a bountiful harvest, to bring that into the Lord, either in the form of mandatory tithes or free will offerings.
Right.
So do it right away.
And it was not just the crops. I mean, it was the firstborn.
Sure.
There were other firsts that were part of the practice, and God instituted this so that we would, I guess, put him first.
Absolutely. The very first, we would say it in this vernacular today, the very first check belongs to the Lord, you know, right off the top.
All right.
And so, you know, in our economy, we're not necessarily bound by tithing. That's my view of it. We're more involved with free grace giving. We get more of our principles from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But the principle of the first fruits, we can still, you know, see it relevant in our lives today.
All right. So these two scriptures aren't opposed to each other. They are in harmony.
They're in harmony.
All right. You're listening to KHCB Christian Radio, and we need to take a one-minute station identification break along the network. Our guest today is Dr. Andy Woods, a professor at the College of Biblical Studies. We'll be back in about 60 seconds with more. And if you have a question, 832-922-4444.
Encouraging, comforting, and teaching. This is Good News Radio, KHCB FM Houston 105.7, 100.9 in Bryan College Station, and 88.5 San Marcos. Part of the KHCB network, which stands for Keeping Him Close By. Thanks for listening.
And we have an average temperature of about 82 degrees. Should get down to 77 tonight. And a 20% chance of rain. 50% chance of rain on Friday. And 92 degrees. 91 on Saturday and 92 on Sunday.
And you're listening to KHCB, Keeping Him Close By. Yeah, different voices tonight because Dr. Jim Klubnik is gone away for a vacation, he and his wife. And actually his son John also and his wife are away for a little bit of respite. And we certainly wish them well and thank our special guest this evening, who is Dr. Andy Woods. Dr. Woods is Associate Professor of Bible and Theology at the College of Biblical Studies and also Senior Pastor at Sugarland Bible Church. We should mention that if you'd like more information about the College of Biblical Studies and would like to know more, of course, that school is based in Houston. It's CBS Houston, College of Biblical Studies, Houston.edu, CBSHouston.edu, or you can call them for more information, 713-77-BIBLE, 713-77-BIBLE. And Andy, as I mentioned, is Senior Pastor at Sugarland Bible Church. Their website is SLBC, Sugarland Bible Church, slbc.org. You can also call the church for more information at 281-491-7773, Sugarland, a suburb of Houston on the southwest side. And I believe some of your messages are on your website.
That's correct.
Yeah. So, well, before we take our next call, I know that one of the customs Jim has each Thursday night is to just spend a few moments before the throne of grace and asking the Lord to certainly intervene in this nation and to bless it. And we'd like to just spend a moment. I've asked Dr. Woods to lead us in a brief moment of prayer for our nation, and would ask that you join with us as we take some time.
And Father, we do lift up our country. It's been especially blessed by you throughout its existence, and it seems like these days that we're in are almost a turning point. We're deciding as a nation, are we going to follow you or not? And I just ask that you would give our leaders your mind and your wisdom as they make decisions on our behalf, and help us to be good stewards of the freedoms that you've given. Help us to exercise our rights as voters to vote the way you would have us to vote according to your word. And I do lift up our economy, and many people are out of work and having a difficult time at this point. Mm. And I do ask that somehow you would give them some hope and some grace and give them some hope, give them some bites here and there, some interviews, and just to let them know that you're still looking out for them. You do promise to meet our needs, Lord, and we ask that you would continue to help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. And thank you for listening to today's broadcast. Dr. Andy Woods, our guest today. And if you'd like to ask a question before our time is gone, and we have about 28 minutes before the end of the broadcast, our phone number, and again, our apologies, our toll-free number is not available tonight. We have an issue with that working, but you can call us on our main line, 832-922-4444, 832-922-4444. And we're going to go to our next caller. Hey, thanks so much for calling tonight. How can we help you this evening?
Am I on?
You are. Thanks so much for taking time. What's your question?
Thank you, and welcome to Dr. Woods to our sessions.
Thank you.
I wanted to ask two questions. I want to know if I'm correct the way I read the verse in John. I forget what verse it is that says, you cannot enter the kingdom unless mm-hmm. you are born of the Spirit. And then it says in the next verse, I think it says, you cannot see the kingdom unless you are born of the Spirit and water. And the way I understand that is that you can be granted salvation through belief in Jesus Christ. And the second one, to see, I think maybe that would be to understand that when we're baptized, we become fully aware of all his messages in the gospel. My second question is, are there levels of sin? Because Jesus told Pilate that he who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. And I'll just hang up and listen.
All right. Thank you so much. We have two questions. One, John chapter 3, verse 5. What does it mean to see? Or we can go through those verses there. And then the second question about the levels of sin, using Pilate as an example. Why don't you go first to John chapter 3, verse 5, which was pretty instrumental in your salvation.
It was very instrumental. It was the verse that the Lord just slapped me upside the head with, so to speak, and made me realize that I had not been born spiritually. But what we have to understand is that before we come to Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. The God of this age has blinded our minds. And so as smart as we may think we are, we really don't have an ability to contemplate or comprehend spiritual reality. And it's really not until the Holy Spirit takes residence in our hearts and minds and lives that we have an ability to think and grasp spiritual concepts. You'll see a reference to this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, and the surrounding verses. And so generally what happens is something called illumination, where the Holy Spirit is allowing us to understand truths that we never understood before. And so I believe that's what Jesus meant when he says you cannot enter nor see. In other words, you're going to continue in your blind state without the Spirit's guidance.
Yes, you mentioned something about does that make us fully aware, or is that what is that as far as?
Well, you know, fully aware, I'd have to be, you know, omniscient to be fully aware,
okay,
or all knowing.
All right.
So I think there are areas of knowledge that we can still struggle with, but you know, we just can't, you know, see any much of anything without the Spirit helping us. You know, I'm reminded of a story of a missionary. He went to a person and said, you need to come to Christ. And the fellow said, well, I've got 10 questions that I want answered first. And the missionary sort of looked at his watch and said, well, you know, I don't have time to answer your questions, but if you trust Christ now, I'll come back and answer your questions tomorrow. And the guy said, okay. And he trusted Christ. And the missionary came back the next day and said, okay, I'm ready to answer your questions. And the fellow said, well, I don't have any questions anymore. In other words, something greater than himself entered his mind, allowing him to grasp and see spiritual truths for the first time.
All right. Now, what about degrees of sin? And she used the idea of Christ's words to Pilate that maybe with reference to Judas about receiving a greater...
Those that have turned me over to you will receive the greater condemnation, I believe is what the passage says. Well, all sin is sin in the sense that all sin separates us from God. So, you know, the wages of sin is death. You know, all sins are mortal sins in that sense. But in another sense, sins can bring differing consequences. You see, so I can think of a murderous thought, and that's certainly a sin, which separates me from God. But then again, I could go ahead and act on the murderous thought and actually murder somebody. And of course, if I actually murder somebody rather than simply contemplate it or think about it, obviously I have a greater condemnation. Suddenly the police officers are beating down my door, and you know, suddenly I'm up in front of a jury before my peers being tried. You know, obviously that wouldn't happen if I just thought about murder. So I believe all sin is sin. All sin separates us from God. But there are degrees of sin in terms of consequences.
Okay, but the ultimate thing is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death.
All sin separates us from God.
Yeah, the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter, I believe it's chapter 12, he said in his teaching, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.
Yes.
So those are greater sins, in a sense?
In a sense, we got to be very clear that all sin separates us from God, but... Yeah. Certain sins carry a greater price tag than others in the sense of earthly consequences. And I also believe consequences in the next life. Hmm. I believe the Bible teaches the reality that there are differing degrees of punishment in hell. I don't expect Adolf Hitler to be punished exactly the same way as a casual atheist who died without Christ. I expect both to go off into judgment, but Hitler to be beaten with greater blows. And so I guess my answer is all sin separates us from God, but some sins bring greater consequences than others.
Hmm. And we don't want those consequences.
No.
And that's the remarkable message of grace, is that we can escape the wages of sin.
Yeah.
Because of the gift of God.
Absolutely.
All right. 9 minutes after 10, the program today, Questions and Answers. Our guest today is Dr. Andy Woods, a professor of Bible and Theology at College of Biblical Studies. Let's go to our next caller. Good evening. Thanks so much for being a part of our broadcast today. Hello there. How can we help you?
Yes, I've got a question about the Godhead.
Okay.
Equal, if you were to put it on a scale and measure that equals, how would you classify them? Are they all equal as far as to one another?
Okay, you're talking about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is that correct?
Correct.
All right, so you want to know about the Godhead. If you were to put them on a scale, are they all equal? How would you divide them up, or am I understanding your question correctly?
How would you display their power, their duties? Yeah.
All right. We'll try to tackle that one. Thanks so much for your call. We're going to let you hang up and open the line for another caller at 832-922-4444.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I would say all members of the Godhead are equal in terms of their essence. In theology, we call this, I believe, ontology. They're ontologically similar, but they are different in terms of their role, and there we would call it function. So God the Son is just as much deity as is God the Father. I mean, we could all find tons of verses that would substantiate the Father is deity and tons of verses that substantiate that the Son is deity.
In fact, wasn't that the theme of John's Gospel?
Sure, John 8:58, he claimed to be the great I Am, and many passages.
Yeah, these things were written to you that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
Okay. I and the Father are one, and those types of statements. But those are statements of essence or ontology. But at the same time, Jesus submitted himself to the Father. You know, he said over and over again, not my will be done, but thy will, and those types of statements. And so he was different in terms of role or in terms of function. So ontologically, or as far as essence is concerned, there's equality. But in terms of role, there's a difference. It's very similar to a marriage, if I can bring this up.
Right.
You know, my wife and I are both made in God's image. We are both joint heirs together. There's nothing in the Bible that says my wife is inferior to me. Eve was not fashioned out of Adam's foot, but his side. But at the same time, we get into Ephesians 5, and we learn that we, man and woman, within marriage, are called to play different roles. The husband would be the head of the home. The wife submits to the husband. That's not a statement of her lack of worth, but it's a statement that she has a different role to play in God. And the Trinity functions, you know, in that same light. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equal in terms of deity, but they play different roles.
And there's no lack of capacity. I mean, they all are God.
They're all equal in terms of essence,
right?
Ontology, deity, who they are, But they're different in terms of function. They're
function.
Different in terms of role. And we get sort of confused in our minds because we think a difference of function or role is a difference in terms of essence. And so that's why we have to keep these categories straight, or we get confused very quickly.
Mm, sure. It's hard for us to wrap our arms or minds around the concepts. All right. We hope that that's helped you out. And I think the caller used the example that if you were to put them on a scale, I don't know that we can we? Or the scale has to be defined by essence.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, what kind of scale, what does it measure? If it measures role, they're different. But if it measures essence, they're the same.
Okay, very good. Thanks so much. We appreciate your call. 13 minutes after the hour, let's take another call. Hi, welcome to Questions and Answers. What is your question this evening?
Yes, that would be in the book of Genesis, chapter 22nd chapter.
Okay, Genesis 22, go ahead.
Yeah, and the verse is actually 19. This is after Isaac was offered, or was going to be offered.
Mm-hmm.
It says that Abraham lived in Beersheba, in verse 19. I don't know my geography as well as Professor Woods. I know he teaches at the College of Baptist Studies, but what about verse 22? Chapter 23, verse 2, where it says that Sarah lived and died in Hebron. I don't know how far they are apart, but do you think Sarah and Abraham somewhat separated after the Isaac issue that had caused a rift between them?
I've never taken that passage that way. I saw them as together, you know, throughout their lives. And I think if you look at a map, there's really not that big of a difference between Hebron and Beersheba. I'm not sure they're geographically all that far apart.
Okay, so is that the idea, or are you wondering if there was something going on between the family relationships?
Yes, I thought maybe Sarah was upset that Abraham had even attempted to offer Isaac, or they just, in their old age, they just...
So you're going to verse 20, chapter 23, verse 2, she died in Kiriath Arba, that is in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for her? Is that what you're referring to? Why there's a difference?
Yes. It looked like she was living in Hebron in Kiriath Arba, and he was in...
Right, okay, so Genesis 23, 2. All right, I'm going to let you hang up and open up a line for another caller, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. All right, thanks so much for your call. Appreciate that. So we have Abraham going to Beersheba, and then chapter 23, verse 2, apparently Sarah dies in another land, or it's in the land of Canaan, Kiriath Arba. Wish we had a television screen here. We could go to a map, and
sure,
you could show us where
sure
these cities are.
Sure, and I'm looking here at my study Bible, and it's showing one of the locations but not the other. But here's just from memory what I could remember. The caller wanted to check a map to make sure that I'm right on this. There's really not that far of a geographical difference between those two. And this idea that somehow there's a bifurcation of the marriage between Abraham and Sarah because of what happened with Isaac, I think if you research that, you'd find that virtually nobody holds to that. If somebody did hold to it, it would be a really minority opinion.
Is there any scripture to show that?
Not that I can think of. Not that I can think of off the top of my head. And so
we really don't know what Sarah thought about Abraham taking Isaac.
That's right.
And we don't even know if she was aware of the plan.
Sure, and I just don't think there's enough data. See, the problem is when we form a conclusion without sufficient data. In other words, the caller's conclusion could be correct, but do we really have enough data to move in that direction? For me personally, there's just not enough evidence in the text to suggest that there was some kind of alienation in their marriage.
Can you tell, and we can't, I think I know the answer, but can you tell as far as the time periods between chapter 22 and 23? I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us everything that took place in the life of everyone that we hear about or see in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there may have been a move here, or there may have been a different area in which they located.
Mm-hmm.
There's all kinds of things that we don't know yet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't think we have enough evidence to know the exact time chronology. The way
is that one of those
to
questions when we get to heaven we'll ask?
Sure. I have a lot of questions. And, you know, the funny thing about it is the more I study, you know, you would think that the questions would decrease, but I've got even more questions.
Yeah,
so
I always like to say that I'm not sure I will care once I get to heaven to some of these questions, but they sure are interesting now.
Very
and we appreciate your call. That's a great thought.
It shows me the caller's really wrestling with the text, and that's very encouraging.
Yeah, and that's what you encourage all of your students, don't you?
Absolutely. Don't take my word for anything. Go right to the Bible and examine these things for yourselves, just like the Bereans did in Acts 17, about verse 11.
But the caveat is to be sure that there's enough data.
Yeah. You know, you don't want to, like, for example, we wouldn't go start a new church over this issue.
Okay.
And there are things like that in the Bible that, you know, some things we can be very certain of and confident of, and other things we just don't have enough facts, you know, to really to develop a strong conviction
mm-hmm.
on. And
mm-hmm.
I think something like this, you know, we just don't have enough data.
We all struggle wondering more of what family life would have been like. What were the consequences? What happened? Just because we wonder, if I were to be in Abraham's shoes, would I have done this?
Sure.
And if my wife were in Sarah's shoes, would she have allowed this? I mean, there's
sure.
conjecture, but not a lot of data.
Yeah.
All right. Thanks. Appreciate your call tonight. Questions and answers on KHCB. Our guest today is Dr. Andy Woods. And by the way, Jim and Peggy Klubnik, Lord willing, we'll be back next week. But we're thankful to be able to have Dr. Woods here to help us answer questions. And caller, thank you for calling. What question do you have for tonight?
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air. Thanks so much for calling in tonight.
Okay, I was calling. I have two questions.
All right.
One is, I love my husband very much, and I pray all the time about, you know, we all have sinned, and it's just a certain type of sin that he does constantly, and I'm very uncomfortable with it. I pray for him a lot, and sometimes it kind of, I guess because of how I get angry, I kind of get upset with him about it, and I wanted to know, where could I go in the Bible to help me deal with the anger towards the sin that he does?
Okay.
What chapter in the Bible that would help me to deal with it?
All right.
And does he hinder us by his sin that I know that he does?
And so your second question is, does he hinder the family because of the sin that he participates in? Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. So we will look at these issues. Is there some scripture that you can go to help you when you get very upset with them? And then does he hinder the family?
Mm-hmm.
Very good. Thank you for those questions. And we'll let you hang up so we can open the line for another caller. What about those issues?
Well, I was a little bit unclear on something. Is her husband a believer? That would have helped me a little bit. But, you know, I think, you know, if it talks about, for example, in 1 Peter 3, I believe it's about verse 7, that if a husband is not, as a Christian, I'm assuming this man's a Christian, is really not treating his wife the way he ought to. In other words, our model for how we as Christian men treat our wives is Ephesians 5. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church with that self-sacrificial agape love. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 says if a man really is not treating his wife the way he should, then his prayers are hindered. So I believe if, you know, this man is intentionally aggravating his wife, or if she has come to him in a spirit of love and pointed out this problem, and if he persists in it, I believe it does hinder his prayers. I would base that on 1 Peter 3 and verse 7.
Well, those are his prayers. Her question is, does it affect the family?
Well, yeah, that's how it would affect the
okay.
family, because his prayer life on behalf of the family could be hindered. And with her, you know, I would point to the testimony of Sarah, who, through her gentle, quiet spirit, won her husband. Sarah may not have done that in the book of Genesis, but she's sort of the model for that in 1 Peter 3. It talks about wives in these difficult situations with these difficult men. And, you know, if she's gone to him in a spirit of love and said, look, you know, when you do X, Y, and Z, it really offends me or bothers me. And if he won't listen, then at that point she needs to win him over through her quiet and gentle spirit rather than, you know, I'm not saying the caller's doing this, but, you know, there might be a scenario where she keeps pestering him or nagging him. You know, if it's already been made clear, you know, what it is that's offending her and he won't listen, then she needs to just sort of turn that situation over to the Lord and love him the way he needs to be loved and let the Lord deal with him.
Yeah, she says sometimes she gets very upset. How do you deal with this? Well, maybe anger, maybe just disappointment. I'm sure that because you've said it to him several times, you feel, well, how could you keep doing this to me?
Yeah.
And you take it personally.
And you know, anger is something we all struggle with. And really the key text, one of the key texts anyway, that speaks of how we overcome anger is we forgive. Ephesians 4:32, just as Christ also has forgiven us. In other words, if I understand the debt that I've been forgiven in Christ, who am I to turn around and harbor animosity towards another human being?
Yeah, but we all say, I'm not that bad. you shouldn't be doing that to me, and you forget how much God has forgiven you.
Sure, and it's just very easy to count score or
right. Tabulate
or remember wrongs, and yet God doesn't do that with us.
Hmm.
Who are we to turn around and do that to somebody else? But I do think she has a point that she should communicate this to her husband. It sounds like she has. And if he's not responsive, then win him over with your quiet and gentle spirit, as did Sarah, and turn that situation over to the Lord. You'll find that the Lord has an ability to deal with these problems in people much better than we do.
Hmm.
I learned a long time ago that if I will not avenge myself, in other words, take vengeance on somebody, try to retaliate against somebody, that God has a way of dealing with that person. It's just a matter of turning that over to the Lord.
Okay. And I hope that you have some prayer partners at church that might pray with you and maybe talk to your pastor and have him be praying along with the issue that's going on. Thank you so much for your call. Wish we could spend more time on all these, but I know we have a full docket, so let's take our next call as we go to you. Thank you so much for calling in tonight. What's your question?
Yes. I've been, well, what it is Revelations 4:6-12 talks about the three angels, and it's not making it really clear to me.
Okay, it's Revelation on chapter 4, chapter 6, and chapter 12?
No, verse 6 and 12.
Oh, okay, of Revelation 4, my bad,
yeah.
All right. And you're questioning about the different angels there and what's
right. Taking
place. Is that correct?
It's just, right, and it's just not making it clear enough.
All right, let's see if we can help. Sure, appreciate it. Thank you so much.
Okay, thank you.
Right.
Okay, well, I don't see a verse 12 there in chapter 4, but I see a chapter 4, verse 6, so
okay. Let's
go ahead and read that. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center, around the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes, front and behind. So, if that's... Did you catch the other verse that he was asking about?
Chapter 6, verse 12.
Let's take a peek at that.
I thought it was that, but I think he clarified it as saying, and it may be just the whole idea of who are these angels and
mm-hmm.
who are these living creatures.
Right. There are very strange creature-like angelic manifestations in God's throne. You see it in Ezekiel chapters 1 and I believe chapter 10. You see it in Isaiah 6. There's cherubim. There are seraphim. There are four living creatures.
Yeah, they have wings that cover their
wings, and we have angels.
Yeah.
It talks about 10,000 times 10,000. I guess the best I could do with that is within the angelic realm, there are different types of angels. I'm not sure the Bible defines what each group does, but we know, for example, Gabriel in the Bible is very involved in relaying new messages to God's people. We know that Daniel 12 verse 1 talks about Michael has a role of protecting Israel. So I would just simply call these different types of angels that seem to have different functions.
They're beings. Okay.
But they
seem to have unique features. John, sometimes you read Revelation, you realize John must have really grasped to try to describe these things to us.
Yeah, that's why he keeps saying something like,
okay.
In other words, think if Benjamin Franklin were all of a sudden thrust into some international airport through a time warp, how would he describe jet airplanes?
The internet, computers,
he would keep analogizing it to something from his own time period. And that's what John is doing. As you mentioned, he's struggling to describe these things.
So the first creature was like a lion.
Mm-hmm.
And there's several creatures, four living creatures that are full of eyes in front and behind,
mm-hmm.
all around the throne.
Mm-hmm.
So God is surrounded by these creatures, these beings, these various angels.
Yeah, absolutely.
All right. And the point is they have a role?
Different varieties of angels, just like within the human race. There are different sizes of people and different personalities, and each of us have different gifts and roles and functions, and I would see that taking place within the angelic kingdom,
right,
as well.
And this one here, their role is not to cease to say, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty."
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Well, Dr. Andy Woods, our guest today, and as you hear the music, that signals, I'm afraid, we're out of time for today's broadcast. Dr. Woods is with the College of Biblical Studies and also the senior pastor at Sugarland Bible Church. If you'd like more information about the school, their website is cbshouston.edu, or you can contact him through his church at SLBC, sugarlandbiblechurch.org. And just before we go, I've got to ask you, I don't know the answer, but a favorite verse in Scripture that you can leave us with as we call close out today's broadcast.
Well, I'm going to go right back to John 3, verses 3 through 5. Lest a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God.
Well, that's our goal and a hope for you tonight, if you're listening, that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you would accept Him right now. For as many as received Him, to them gave He the right or the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Dr. Woods, thanks for giving up your evening to be a part of this broadcast. Thank you so much, and Godspeed as you serve.
Thank you. It's my pleasure to be here.